Well, welcome to HBF. It is good to see you this morning. If you have your Bibles, let's be turning to the book of Titus chapter 2. And if you don't have a Bible, you can be turning to page 1595 in the Bible that has been given to you in the guest bag. Or if there's one in the seat rack near you, you're welcome to grab that and turn to page 1595 or thereabouts. And you'll be finding your way to the book of Titus chapter 2. We've been in a series about in the book of Titus, small book, and we've been talking about establishing order in a culture of chaos. And in the world in which we live, it's good to have some stability. And specifically, we've been talking about the cultural contrast that is displayed and the change agents, the different people groups that are mentioned in chapter 2. And as you're turning there, I notice you got Lance is out handing handouts. So if you need a handout, just put your hand in the air, and you can wave it like you don't care. You can leave it up. You can there's some up here, guys, too. So just keep them up in the air, and they'll get to you. When they get to you, put it down. Right, you just missed one, Mr. Trude, but or two. So three, four, five. So. Anyway, it's good to have everybody here. Sorry I didn't get those in the bulletin sooner, so that's my bad. But as those are coming around, just keep your hand in the air, and we'll be praising Jesus after the praise service. Hallelujah. So it's good to have you back, though. If you are joining us on this study, we've already seen quite a few things the last few weeks. We've examined a couple different change agents, the faithful man Titus, and last week we talked about the aged men. And so it's important as we think about faithful men, they speak soundly, they speak authoritatively, they speak for Christ's sake. We saw that, and we saw Caleb as an example of that, how Caleb last week as an aged man, he patiently waited on his generation. So I used him in two different sermons because I thought he was so excellent. And of course he waited for his generation to die in the wilderness because of the disobedience of Numbers 13. And then he put the next generation ahead of himself as they went in and they conquered the promised land. And then, of course, he went in Joshua 14, 16 through 15 and claimed that satanic stronghold in his older age. And what a great example of a man that was an aged man and in his life and his ministry. So now that Paul has instructed Titus and the faithful men to address the aged men, now the faithful man to address the aged men. Now he turns to the aged women in Titus chapter 2. So let's just look at the first five verses this morning, and that'll get us as far as we're going to go today. Titus chapter 2 and verse 1. Titus 2 and verse 1. The word of God says, starting in verse 1, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patience." Verse 3, here comes the aged women. "The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." Heavenly Father, as we look at this passage this morning, we pray a blessing on the hearing and the reading of your word. Lord, we ask, Lord, that you bless all these that are here today. Lord, that you would encourage us from the word of God like a honeycomb, that it would be good for our soul, Lord, that we'd be, it'd be pleasant words, Lord, it'd be encouraging words. And also, Lord, were necessary convicting words. Lord, thank you so much for the gifts that you give the body, which is, of course, the gift is the Lord Jesus Christ, and everyone that is a member of the body is a gift. Thank you for edifying and building us in love. And Lord, I pray, God, today as we look at the word of God, that you encourage us in the things that we need to learn today about aged women. And we'll thank you and praise you and give you all the honor and glory and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So aged women, this morning I want to speak about the impact of aged women. I think, well, there's nobody in the room that hasn't been impacted in a positive way by aged women. It may be been impacted in a negative way by aged women, but at the end of the day, you've been impacted by aged women just like aged men. They make a difference. The elderly in our life, in our communities, in our society, in our families, in our churches, they make an impact. And one of the change agents that the Apostle Paul is pointing out, along with those faithful elderly men, those aged men, or these women, they're also aged. And he says the aged women likewise, right? And so aged women have an important role to play in the kingdom of God. Really, throughout the book of the whole New Testament, you see that there's a lot of bad press out there today that the Apostle Paul was some misogynist and the Bible's oppressive, but that's actually the opposite. When you read the book of Acts and you read the New Testament, it really isn't, if you're objective, it really isn't that way at all. The Apostle Paul made way for women in ways that they never thought about in the Old Testament. I mean, even the way he addresses Aquila and Priscilla, Priscilla and Aquila, how Apollos is educated, who is a great orator himself, by both Aquila and Priscilla, right? We see that there's an equity in Christ that didn't exist before Jesus Christ came and died on the cross as far as social relationships. So the women's role was elevated because of their standing in Christ as equal with the man. We're all new creatures in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, of course, as we traverse through life, God made men, male and female, created he them, right? And so each man and each woman has a certain function in society, in the home, in the family, in interrelations sexually, of course. That's part of how God designed it. You don't have to have a PhD to know that. All of nature teaches us that. But we live in a culture that's corrupt, and so people can't think clearly anymore. But that's okay. We still have the Bible. And that's part of why we need aged men and aged women, not to get caught up in all the nonsense and to stay focused on the mission ahead. And so the Apostle Paul made sure to let us know that women had a key role in the establishment of the kingdom of God. You might remember over in Philippi, right? Lydia, the seller of purple, she constrained Paul and kind of almost like against his will. She was so persuasive. He's like, I really don't want to. Yeah, okay. Well, okay, Lydia. You know, finally, we'll go ahead and take your hospitality. And of course, she was a great supporter of the church until there were men, right? There were no men initially. But it was because of Lydia and that prayer circle, which was an indication that there was no synagogue there. There weren't enough men to have a quorum so they could even have a synagogue. And, of course, all we know, all we see in the book of Acts, the first man was the Philippian jailer. We don't know if that's exactly the case. But from everything I see, he was probably the first convert in Philippi. But by the time you get to the book of Philippians, chapter 1, Paul writes to the bishops and deacons. Well, all of that started because of faithful women. So women in the Bible are important, and aged women are important. And Paul knows that, especially when he's trying to establish churches in a culture. It's funny that just this week, up in Monmouth, Blade Spiza was there. And by the way, announcement, Blade Spiza has got his building. Hallelujah. Yeah, and that's exciting. And so that should all be settled up, and they'll be able to take, I think, occupancy in December, so in a couple weeks. So be praying for that. But what's interesting about that is he was giving his update up at Maple City at the conference this week, is one of the things, the reason he has that building is because of 8 widows, right? 8 aged women who were faithful and can't maintain the building, but they're maintaining the relationship with Christ. And guess what? God is using these aged women to help advance the mission of ministry in St. Louis in a new church plant. Not much differently than Heartland, right? And I've shared that story before. How many of you were here in the beginning, like the opening days? So a few of you, you remember those aged women, right? The widows, the ones Kathy Limmler would drive in the van and take out and do outings and all of those things. We had this group of widows that were really instrumental in helping us get off the ground here at HBF. And it was not my plan. I didn't come to Harrisonville like, oh, there's going to be a key group of widows to help us start the church. You know, that was not on my radar at all. But God uses aged women in key ways and beyond just church planning. I do find that interesting, though, that God often, and no offense to the aged women, but we don't think of aged women. We just loaded a container full of boxes of Bibles yesterday. Well, how many was that? 64,000, I think. Sierra Leone, New Testaments, and then some whole Bibles. And so, you know, we didn't ask Leela, where's Leela? We didn't ask Leela to come help on that project. It's not because she's not strong, but the days of Leela hoisting boxes onto the back of a trailer is over, right? We don't need to have Leela doing that. Leela could do other things, right? You know, Bobby Blaine, who's probably watching us online right now, right? She's struggling with ambulatory things, but you know what? She's still faithfully praying. Right. And so those things are very important to the forward progress of the church. Faithful women in the church. So aged women have an important role to play in the kingdom of God. So today, many are ignorant of the Bible's exaltation of women. While many accuse Paul of being a misogynist, the reality is Paul liberated women through the gospel to fulfill their God-given roles in Christ, in the family and in the church. And we see in the text that Paul is also protecting Titus from teaching the younger women directly. One of the roles that the aged women had was to offload the responsibility of teaching the younger women. He's like, Titus, you can address the aged men, you can address the aged women, you can address the young men. We'll get to that later. But when it comes to the younger women, we're going to have the aged women do that. So, and that's one of the roles of the aged women, is to take on the responsibility of teaching the younger women. And we'll talk about that here in just a moment. And that's a very important responsibility, is it not? Isn't that important today? It's important today as in any other time, for sure. And so aged women are expected to maintain the same level of integrity as the aged men. So there has to be a standard of behavior, a standard of understanding how to walk with the Lord. The word likewise draws us back to what Paul's instructions to the aged men implies. And it implies that the aged women are to be like the aged men. Both aged men and aged women are to be sober, grave, and temperate, and sound in faith, charity, and patience. Right? So when he says likewise, he says, oh yeah, all the things I said about the aged men should apply to the aged women. Right? So going back to last week's message, you can go back and listen to that. But those are the things that he spoke of and are in the text there. They're to be sober, grave, and temperate, sound in faith, charity, and patience. Those are the two things that we saw last week, the two edges of that sword, what they're to be and what they're to be in and what they're to be sound in. All right, so I'm not going to repeat all of that from last week's message, but let's just kind of recap some of the terms and the definitions that God uses there, because it is important to kind of remember that as you think about an aged woman, because you might be thinking about some in your mind right now. Right? Your grandma, your discipler, your somebody in your life, someone you respect in our church, or someone else in the community or your family. And so when you think about that, just see if these fit. Are they sober? Right? Are they sober? Or like the antithesis of drunkenness, right? Are they sound in their mind? Or the aged men and the women were not to be intoxicated or under the influence. They're not going to extremes in general, right? They're just steady people. They are to be good, they are to have good judgment, to be vigilant and in wisdom, making good decisions. And we talked about all that last week. Are they grave, right? Are they honorable? Are they honest people? Are they known for lying and conniving? Well, that's not the character quality that Paul's talking about. Were they temperate, right? Are they discreet and wise, in control of their tongue and their body and their mind? The aged men and women are to be sound in faith, right? And we know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, right? Are their minds full of the Word of God? Have they washed their minds in the Word? Are they washing their minds in the Word? Are they renewing their mind in the Word of God daily? The aged man and woman should have a working knowledge of Scripture, which is how they are sober and grave and temperate. So we're not just talking about, like, just because they're old people. Or just because they're cool old people, right? I mean, it's not just that. Because, by the way, aged men and women are cool, right? They're cool. They're cool if they have the Word of God dwelling in them richly, right? That's amazing. And so that's part of that faith and that charity. And we talked about that last week as well, as charity is very important. It's the personification of love. Aged men and women are not just giving love. They are being loved to those around them. And I mentioned last week that charity is the weapon of mass construction, right? As Paul directs the church in Ephesus to build, to edify one another in love, right? We build each other in love, and these are people that build people up and don't tear them down with slander of the tongue and destroy the body of Christ. They are charitable. It's like a balm that heals every wound and gives grace for the body to grow. Right. And so, you know, people like that. I know people like that. I have an aunt in my family. She's like that. She's just so sweet and just a lovely Christian woman. And patient is also what we talked about. Sound in patience, which we know has to do with suffering. And every elderly and aged man and woman, even in younger ones, start to feel the patience coming as their back hurts and their body gives way. And they, you know, when I was young, I had this romantic view of age, like, oh, because I knew a lot of really good aged people, right? That They're just their personalities, their demeanor, their tenderness, their wisdom, whatever it was. And I just was like, man, it's going to be so good to be old someday. And then I became a pastor. And my goodness, the older I've gotten and the more I've been around aged people and I've been to the hospital visits and the surgeries and you know, pray with them over their children and their family situations and all the many things that both aged men and women go through. It's not a joyride at all. As a matter of fact, it gets harder. But yet many don't seem very bitter. They're not mad about it. They have a certain grace, a certain graciousness about them. What is that? Well, that's the Spirit of God working. I can remember my great-grandmother, Hart. She was in the nursing home and it was with dementia. I mean, she didn't know where she was. But what was so cool is she was still gracious and kind and loving. And that just came out of her no matter what. She was serving, trying to help everybody. She thought she worked there. She'd sneak out of her. They'd belt her down in her bed. She'd sneak out at night. She'd be running around trying to help people. And when I come in, she'd say, oh, hi, sweetheart. And I'd tell her who I was. She'd hug and love on me. And then about 20 seconds later, who are you again? I'd tell her and she'd get all excited, you know, and it's just neat when that's what comes out of an aged person. Now, we're talking about people here in this text that are building the church. I'm going down my memory lane, but there's something kind of unique about the patience, right, of an aged person, right? They've seen a lot. They've been through a lot. And like Caleb, they have an ability to endure a lot, right, and put up with a lot of things. And they do that because they know Othniel's coming. Right? They know they're looking to the next generation. And so it's also worth noting the symmetry of this passage. There's a balance in the description between one of the things that is manifested in the life of the aged man and woman. And it's a balance in what the Word of God says about how they live. This is why Paul says that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. That they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Now, holiness is a reverence for the God of this world, right? His word and his ways. It's a reverence for God. It's a reverence for his word. And it is a reverence for his ways. When we think of holiness, of course, we think in the Old Testament about the priesthood, holy unto the Lord, holy, holy, holy. We think about the third heaven and what's going on around the throne. God is holy. We think about God because he is truly holy and worthy of all praise and glory and honor. It's not enough to be holy positionally. That's really what Paul's saying here. We know that when we get saved, we're holy, right? The Holy Spirit indwells us. We're holy because he's holy. And his holiness, I'm not talking about the Pope. His holiness, the Lord Jesus Christ, indwells us, the Spirit of God. So when we call upon the name of the Lord and he comes in us, we're holy because he's holy. He sees us as he is. That's really what baptism pictures. We saw that last week. It's a picture that we are as good as dead, buried, and resurrected. And God's holiness is in us through the Spirit of God. Holiness is a reverence for God and his word and his ways. And it's not enough to be just positionally holy, but it needs to be practical. Like people ought to see that we are different. You know, in Philippians 4:5, the Bible says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. How many of you know that verse? Probably all of you know that verse. Isn't that a good verse? Let your moderation be known unto all men, not just the church people on Sunday, but also on Monday when you go to school, when you go to work. People are like, you know what? That dude, that gal is riding with Jesus. Like that person is temperate, is patient, is full of charity, is kind. Why? Their behavior reveals that the Lord is in them, right? And it tempers everything that we are and everything that we do. Our behavior and our moderation reveals that the Lord, well, he controls us. It's not just like a checkbox. Well, I'm holy because he's holy. That's what the Bible says. That is what the Bible says. But when we really think about that and we understand that, and of course you know that. I know that because I get convicted, right? When my flesh wants to go after unholy things, what happens to the Spirit? It gets grieved and quenched, and then you and I get convicted. We know that we're holy by nature because once you're born again, the Spirit of God tells you you're holy. And so you're in that struggle, right? And so when you yield to the Spirit, it's called walking in the Spirit. So we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh in Galatians. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. So we choose to walk around here like obeying the Lord. Like I'm going to obey the Lord today. You guys came to church today because you're obeying. You're like, I need to assemble together on the first day of the week because that's what the Bible says to do. It's good for God. It's good for me. And it's going to be good for the people in my life. I'm going to obey the Lord. You know what? You're letting your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. He's in the room. He's in your body. He's in us of a truth. And so, excuse me. So, when you're at the company party and you abstain from drinking and drunkenness and drugging and fornication and adultery and all the other stuff that goes on, I don't know what kind of company parties you have. I'm just going to the extreme. So, that's not how the company party goes at Heartland. I promise you that. But some of you can say, yeah, I've been there. Yeah, but you don't participate or you don't go because you're like, you know what? I'm not rolling like that. I got somebody in me and I'm not down with that. And so, you know, it changes the way you operate. And so you're not going to do on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, anything different that you're going to do on Sunday. You're going to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself, and you're going to walk the walk and talk the talk. You're letting your behavior be known. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying, hey, you know what? These aged men and these aged women, you know, these are godly people. They're godly people that you can look up to. These are godly people that everybody, all men, are going to notice. That these people have a unique relationship with God. And so Paul makes sure that we don't miss the antithesis of holiness. Right? Because not only is he talking about the positive, I'm giving you the positive elements that he's already laid out, but he also is very clear here about the antithesis, right? The opposite of holiness. Right? So he says, if you look there at the text, right, he says, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Make it look good. Not false accusers. Just think, you know, for the slow people in the class, right? You know, some of us are like a little slow, like all these positive things. I get it. But you're like, maybe not check it. And you're not really following everything I'm saying, right? And so God's like careful to say, okay, just in case you don't get this, let me tell you what it doesn't look like, right? If you want to not be someone qualified for who Paul is talking about here, and specifically here, he's talking about women. He says, don't be a false accuser. Not that men can't be false accusers, because they can and they are. But today we're talking about aged women. This is particularly problematic for an aged woman, right? Because her words need to have weight. And she can't be lying about people and things. She has to be honest. When I think of a false accuser that's a female, I think about Jezebel. Remember Jezebel? She falsely accused Naboth of conspiracy of treason. To have him executed. Why? Just to steal his property. Right? Her husband, Ahab, not the Arab, Ahab, he wants Naboth's vineyard. And so he does what every gentleman would do. He says, hey, can I buy that from you? Can I offer you another parcel for yours? You know, like Wimpy, can I pay you today or can I pay you tomorrow for a cheeseburger today? Whatever. He has a plan and he's like, hey, I'm just funny because nobody knows who Wimpy is anymore. That's how old I am. I'm even older than my age. How about that? And so he's got a plan. He's like, hey, let me make a deal here. Right? Let's make a deal. And of course, Naboth's like, no, that's my vineyard and I want to keep it. So by the way, they even had property rights in the Old Testament. Property rights are very important. Don't give up your property. But anyway, side note. And so Jezebel rolls up and says, well, hey, Ahab, who do you think you are? Don't you know you're the king? Why would you let anybody tell you no? And so she makes a big banquet. She sets him up. She frames him. And then in the banquet, she has people set up to accuse him of treason. And, of course, then he gets the death penalty, totally unjust, so upset, upsets the Lord. The Lord sends a prophet and says, hey, Ahab, you're in trouble now, pal, because you just shed innocent blood. Notice, by the way, he went to Ahab, not Jezebel. Jezebel's day was coming. But the point is simply this. She was a false accuser. And by the way, for time's sake, we could have just taken that passage today and went there. That would have been a great message. But for time's sake, I didn't. But if you're looking for the reference, 1 Kings chapter 21, you can go back and read the story. That's your homework today. Go back and read 1 Kings chapter 21, and you will see the antithesis of an aged woman. You'll see a false accuser. you'll see a false accuser. Jezebel was apparently a beautiful, influential, manipulative, and deceptive and deceitful, hard-hearted woman when you go back and you read the account in the Old Testament. Aged women, like aged men, must understand their words have weight. Their words have weight. And so the word accusers is taken from the Greek word diablos, right? So those that speak Espanol know what that means. That's the devil, right? And so it means devil. It's the same word used for slanderer in the New Testament. And so even in 1 Timothy 3, giving those standards for the bishop, it says, even so must their, or actually this is for the deacons, even so must their wives be grave. And then the Apostle Paul writes, not slanderers, not devils. Like not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. And if you've been around ministry long enough, you know that the devil uses the tongue and slanderers, people who misrepresent the truth. Maybe they don't even say, maybe it's not even a complete lie. It's just a fabrication or that is a lie. But they just twist things enough to cause a problem, to make themselves look better or to make someone else look worse, whatever it may be. Those are the things that literally give place to the devil. You know, give not place to the devil. Well, one of the ways you give not place to the devil is not slandering people, not slandering your brothers. Here in a few weeks, we're going to have the Lord's Supper. So you got 2 weeks right now. If you've been slandering people, you got 2 weeks to get it right. And you can confess and forsake that today. And you know what? The time to do that's now. I didn't plan to say that, but I mean, that's the truth. Because we don't have any room, man. Time is short. We got to run this race. We need to be clean. Mean, Jean, and clean. All right. So Satan wrecked humanity and murdered innocents with his tongue, right? In the book of Genesis chapter 3, we know how that went. Yea, hath God said. Now, when he said that to Eve, what was he really insinuating in Genesis chapter 3? He's insinuating that God is a liar. No, Satan, you're the liar. But man, it was too late. Eve was hooked. Right? And she overcompensates, and you know how it went. She added to the word of God. The next thing you know, they're taking of the forbidden fruit. But the bottom line is this. Satan is a liar. You know, there's that song by Zach. I like Zach Williams. Wow, this isn't a personal slander of him. But he had that song, Fear's a Liar. Fear's a Liar. And so I like the song, but I was like, is that really true? You know what? I studied that in the Bible. It's not. Fear isn't a liar, but Satan is. Right? That actually, fear actually can be a positive thing. It can be a good thing. Fear is fear. In the Bible, fear is fear. But Satan is a liar. Right? Now, the Bible hasn't given you the spirit of fear, but power and love and a sound mind. It just so happens that the thing that takes care of fear is the truth of God's word. Right? Second Timothy? I got my reference. I'm going to tell you right now. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, right? God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. And so he takes care of the fear, but the fear is not what gets you. The fear is not the issue. Satan is the issue. He's a liar. Satan is a liar. And so many families and a church, churches and society can be destroyed by slanderous speech. Isn't that what's circulating in social media today? Man, there's so much speculation, and is Candace Owens slandering? Is so-and-so slandering? Is so-and-so slandering? Who's telling the truth? And oh my goodness, it's all just a bunch of people talking. At the end of the day, all you got to do is say, look, you know what? If I don't know what's true, I do know who is true, right? And I know where to find the truth. And then what you do is you make this your priority. You fill your mind with this, and then you start living this. And then you don't have to worry about all the people that are slandering everybody else. You just walk in wisdom toward those that are without, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And so God's word is the cure. Many a family and a church and a society has been destroyed by slanderous speech. In James chapter 3, the word of God says, behold, we have put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among your members that defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. Boy, there's a lot there. I remember Sam Miles teaching that in the college ministry. And I won't get too far in the details, but he's like, hey, man, you want to set your body on fire, just start kissing with your tongue. I was like, whoa, that's new theology. I'd never heard that before. But you know what? The tongue, it moves people. It moves things. And it's a very interesting thing how a little fire, right? Just a little fire, a little lie over here, a little something over there. And then the next thing you know, it starts blazing like wildfire across a group of people. It could be a complete lie, but it's burning down the house. And so, you know, the Bible says in Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. So it's not just a bad thing. The tongue is a good thing, right? It can be used for life. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. So that tells you that the heart is the issue, right? Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. What is issuing forth from our tongues should be life. The aged woman, the aged man should be bringing forth life. Those of us that say, oh, I'm a mature Christian, I've been saved. Okay, are we? Is what's coming out of our mouth issuing forth life? Or is it issuing death? Remember how, you know how Satan issued forth death, right? He twisted reality enough to get people to believe a lie about God's character. Some of you guys see that all the time. I have people hit me on Facebook, on social media, and that's what they're always trying to do, is kind of twist the truth to make God look bad. Well, it's not going to work. They're not to be given to much wine either. He didn't go on with a long list. He just had a couple of things. He says, hey, listen, they can't be false accusers, because Satan will use that, and they can't be given to much wine. And I suspect there must have been a drinking issue there in this case, because he's not just saying sober in general like we talked about last week. He's talking about wine. He's like, hey, they shouldn't be given to much wine. And I don't think I need to go on and on about this. I'll just read what Proverbs 23 says in verse 29. Who hath woe and who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions and who hath babbling? Anybody been to the bar lately? Right? Anybody want to go? Are the Chiefs home or away today? Oh, okay. If you go out to Mile High Stadium or whatever today in the parking lot, there's going to be a lot of this going on today, right? There may be going on in our parking lot too. I don't know, out at Chiefs Stadium, not at Heartland. But I don't think anybody's there today. But anyway, but who's going to have woe? And who's going to have sorrow? And who's going to have contentions? Who's going to just be babbling, just talking, you know, to hear themselves talk? And who's going to have wounds? Without cause, unnecessary fighting and contention and pain. And who's going to have redness of eyes? Well, we know who. They that tarry long at the wine, and they that go seek mixed drink. You know, the cocktail. They that tarry long at the wine, they that go seek mixed wine. Look not upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women. And everybody knows that whole thing, how that goes. There's all kinds of funnies about that, but it's really not funny. Strange women aren't good women. They'll take their feet are hooked on the depths of what? Hell. Yeah. They'll take you places that you don't want to go and throw away the key on you. Strange women, your eyes will behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me. Thou shalt say, I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When I shall awake, I will seek it yet again. Amen and amen. No, all of us, not all of us, I shouldn't say that. Praise God, not all of us. But some of us have been there. Like the dog turned to his vomit, right? The sow to the wallowing of the mire. Man, don't be given to wine, man. It's not taking you anywhere that's positive. It's going to get you in relationships that are detrimental. It's going to put you in situations that where you're abusing yourself, and you're going to be abused, and And you can just see what Proverbs 23 says. That's unfortunately, for many of us, those are realities. Like I've honestly, before I was saved, I've bought that t-shirt in many ways. And it's disgusting, isn't it? I can remember one of the times without getting into the details, after abusing myself with alcohol, walking down the street and talking to the Lord. I wasn't even saved yet. And you know what God was saying to me? I didn't create you for this. I didn't create you for this. And I only share that. I'm only being that transparent with you today because I suspect there's somebody in the room. Maybe you don't even feel comfortable in this setting. You're like I was. You're not a church person. But I'm telling you, God didn't create you for that. Right? Even when you don't want to go back like a dog to the vomit or a sow to the mire, to a pig to the lot, right? There's something wrong, and it's our sin nature. And God is calling you to Himself. He's saying, listen, I'm the solution. I want to put a Holy Spirit in you, so I take away. You don't have to reform yourself at all. You know, our life issues ministry is not called reformation ministry. It's called life issues. What do? We bring our life issues to Jesus, and He issues life out of our souls when He enters our life. We become a new creature in Christ. We're new. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so I'm not being judgy here. These are not things like, hey, Titus, make sure all these older people have reformed themselves and done a lot of good works. He's like saying, no, Titus, make sure these people have walked consistently in God's grace, that they have chosen Jesus and the good things so much so that it's reflected in their life, and all that old stuff is gone. It's just no longer part of who they are. Their identity has been changed. They've been transformed from the inside out. That's what being a Christian is all about. That's why we go through discipleship. It's not to reform anybody. It's to transform you from the inside out. Let this mind be in you. It starts with the mind and the thoughts and the hearts. And before long, you are like Christ. You are here in Christ's stead, reconciling men to God. That's the aged women and the aged men that Paul was looking for. So Paul is being extremely specific here about not drinking wine and drunkenness. And these are the exact same words offered to the deacons in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, right? Not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. Now, we also know that the filthy lucre was a problem there in Crete as well. So in Scripture, drunkenness always has a bad connotation. The incident with Noah in Genesis 11, 21 through 25, brought judgment upon Canaan, the son of Ham. In Genesis 19, 30 through 37, Lot's two daughters, that's a despicable story. You know, they think the world has ended because God toasted Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around it. And they say, oh, we're the only people left. There's no one left. Let's procreate. So how do they choose to do that? They got daddy drunk and had incest. I mean, that's disgusting. Sorry for the younger crowd. But that's exactly what happened. And they did it twice. And he didn't even remember what happened. By the way, Proverbs chapter 23. He didn't even know what happened. Next thing you know, he's got two boys. In his drunken stupor, he has a grandson named Moab and another grandson named Ammon. And of course, they become enemies, the Ammonites and the Moabites of God's people, the ancient enemies of Israel. To oppose drunkenness is being filled with the Spirit. The opposite of drunkenness is being drunk in the Spirit, right? It's the opposite. Have your fill, right? You know, in the Old Testament, it talks about have your fill of love, right, with your spouse. That's a beautiful thing. Well, have your fill of the Spirit. Be intimate with God. Be full of the Spirit of God. Get to know Him in a very personal, unique, intimate way. Read His Word. Pray His Word. Believe His Word. Serve Him. Love Him. Know Him as an individual deeply. And you'll be filled with the Spirit of God, the living God. It's amazing. Ephesians 5:18 says, and be not drunk. Here's an alternative. And be not drunk with wine. See, this is what won't work for you today. Maybe you're hooked on meth or coke or crack if you're from up in Kansas City or whatever your drug of choice is. You're hooked on something. That's not funny. I just said you got different markets, different places. And so it's all about who controls organized crime. But anyway, so whatever your thing is, stopping it's not going to help if you don't fill it with something else, right? You got to be filled. not just empty. You know that story in the Gospels, right? You sweep that thing clean and then more demons come after that. And so what you got to do is you got to be filled with something holy. You got to replace that which is wicked with something that is good. And Ephesians 5 says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That Spirit is expressly the person of Jesus Christ, the invisible person of God dwelling in us. So those who are filled with the Spirit don't need to be intoxicated with anything else. You don't even want to be. That's my testimony. I'm an extremist. I think many of you know that. When it comes to alcohol, I'm an extreme. I don't do alcohol. Because I'm a pastor, yes, but not just because I'm a pastor. I just seen too much, done too much, don't want anything to do with it. No good things come of it. I don't even see the sense in it. Now, if somebody needed a shot of whiskey out in the Wild West and they didn't have any medicine or whatever, I do take NyQuil occasionally. All right. So, to be completely transparent. Right? And so, what? Okay, medicinally. But apart from that, I don't have any use for it. I prefer that nobody else does either. But whatever the case. The thing is to be filled with the Spirit, man, it's to be intoxicated with Jesus. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:19, going on, you know, when you're filled with the Spirit, you're speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns. You notice back when we were looking in Proverbs 23, it talks about when you get hooked on alcohol, even drugs, you start to speak perverse things in your heart. But it says here, when you're be not drunk with wine, be filled with the Spirit, you start to sing songs to God. You get a melody in your heart. You get a song to the Lord. You're speaking spiritual songs and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things. You got an attitude of gratitude. Why? Because you know you're free. You know that you are a new creature, and you're thanking God. Even in your failure, you're thanking God, because not even your failure can stop God. And you start doing that, and you're going to be on victory lane. And notice also what it says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Man, you don't forsake the assembling of the church. You don't forsake how precious the body of Christ is. You realize it. Like once you get there, like I was not a churchgoer either, but once I got there and I started, and people loved on me. And they're like, they welcomed me, even though I didn't look like them. I didn't talk like them. I didn't have all the Bible lingo down yet. I didn't understand all that stuff yet. But man, people just took me where I was at, and they loved me, and they brought me in. And man, I just started learning. Soaking it up. Why? Because man, God is doing a work. And it's a great work, and it makes you thankful and grateful that you're no longer bound. You're no longer a pig that goes back to the slop. You're no longer a dog that goes back to the vomit. Hallelujah to you. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad you don't have to be that person? Hallelujah. That's awesome. The aged man and the aged woman. I'm talking about the women. Sorry, men. Let me get off the men. I had you last week. The aged women's actions speak louder than words. That's really what Paul's trying to get to here. Paul is making it clear that the aged women have a role in teaching as their behavior is becoming or making holiness look good. And so I just saw my clock here and I was like, oh my goodness, I'm almost out of time. I am out of time. So Peter would teach the women that holy living was the way to instruct the husband who was not a believer. You know what? It's important. Since false accusers and drunkards undermine holiness, speaking truthfully, graciously, quietly, reserving judgment, and being sober teaches both men and women, young and old, the holiness of God. So Peter said it like this to ladies who had unbelieving husbands. He says, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation, the lifestyle of their wives. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair and the wearing of gold or the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. And so he speaks to the aged women and the impact of aged women upon their husbands, upon their families, upon society, upon the church. Aged women, they model godly behavior, and aged women are to be teachers of younger women. Now, in my introduction, I mentioned that the aged women, likewise, their behaviors to become holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. He ends verse 3 saying they need to be teachers of good things. And he says in verse 4 that they may teach that the young men, the young women be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, just like Peter said, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So the curriculum of the aged woman is good things, right? That's what he says. They need to teach good things. Paul doesn't have to get too specific here. He says, teach the things that become holiness. Don't get into gossip and drunkenness. Don't teach things that are bad. You know, how to cuss, how to cheat, how to steal, and how to go with boys that do, right? Don't do that, right? That's not good. That's not holy. That's not right. It's worth noting that Jezebel, who I pointed out earlier in my first point, was that notorious example of a false accuser. But that wasn't all. You know what she did? She impacted another lady. She raised a daughter who became a mass murderer of her own family. Jezebel's example bred a daughter named Athaliah who married Jehoram, king of Judah. And when her son, who was heir to the throne, died, she killed her own grandchildren to ensure no one else could challenge her seat on the throne so she could take power over the kingdom. That's the daughter of Jezebel. What a difference a godly woman makes, and what a difference an ungodly woman makes. Amen? Hey, young men, if you're not married, you want to marry a godly woman. You don't want to marry an ungodly woman. You don't. Same thing with you young ladies. Don't marry an ungodly man. Jezebel cloaked her murder in deception and lies. Athaliah used her words to order murder of her own children for ill-gotten gain. That's pretty bad stuff. Some good things that aged women teach, both men and young, and women young and old, is to value the word of God, right? Honor God's word. Honor God's word in regard to conduct of one's life. Honor God by living out what the scripture teaches and not using church as a cover for sin and self-righteousness. That means aged women don't encourage sin and excess. They don't encourage and condone their daughters, their sons, the young women, the young men to fornicate and to have children out of wedlock. They don't encourage that. They're not going to host some house party where the kids can all get drunk and high and you sleep over at our house so you guys don't get a drunk driving ticket. No, they're going to say, no, we're not doing that around here. They're just not going to do all that. Godly aged women will not encourage a culture of baby mamas and baby daddies who don't know who their children are without a paternity test. They're just not going to do that. Now, you're saying, Brian, you're stepping on some toes. I'm just telling you. The reason things are so out of control is there's been some problems with aged men and women not being what they need to be in the home and in the society. Aged women are not teaching their children how to game the system or get ahead by lying and cheating and criminal behavior. That is a virtue in some families, is it not? Maybe your family. Maybe some of your relatives are like that. It's virtuous, right? The more you scheme, the more you game the system, the more you stick it to the man, right? Listen, that's not part of godly behavior. If that's part of your DNA and that's part of the way you think, you need to renew your mind. You are better than that. You don't have to get everything by ill-gotten gain and subterfuge and overthrowing the man and always being on the take. There's whole countries like that. I mean, there's people in our country like that. But the reality is that's not what the church is about. That's not what my family should be about, and that's not what your family should be about. And if you don't model it as the aged person, right? If you're okay with taking hot stuff and reselling hot stuff, guess what your kids are going to do? They're going to steal stuff and resell stuff. They're going to go to prison when you don't. That's what's going to happen. You look away over here, look away over there. The next thing you know, each generation gets worse and worse and worse. And somewhere, somehow, God has to bring a stop to that kind of nonsense and say, listen, we're going a different direction. We're going to follow Christ. We need that in Cass County. We need that in Henry County. We need that in Jackson County. We need that in Johnson County. We need that in Bates County. We need it in Miami County. It doesn't matter what county you're in. Man, we need people to follow God, because right thinking leads aged women to right living, which is the basis for their teaching in that Cretan society. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report. That's all she has to do, is think on those things. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. You know what that aged woman's? She's floating around with all this peace in her heart. Why? Because she's thinking the right things and doing the right things. That doesn't mean she's sinlessly perfect. It doesn't mean she doesn't have a bad day. It doesn't mean she doesn't get mad every so often and honk her horn in traffic. All right? But as a whole, aged women are thinking on the good things and teaching the good things to the next generation. Aged women have a specific responsibility to teach the younger women. Titus is given instruction by Paul to teach the aged men and the aged women and the young men, but he doesn't have to teach the young women because the aged women took care of it. Now, here at HBF, most of that process happens through our discipleship process and through the natural process of ministry. But we also have a formal teaching called Woman to Woman that pairs an aged woman, if not physically in age, but definitely spiritually in age, someone who actually lives out that, with another young lady, even an older lady that's still young in the Lord, so they can learn specifically what it is to be a godly woman. Sadly, at times, we have a hard time finding people who want to teach that. When we started our church, we had aged women that would not submit to it. They're just like, I'm not going to submit to my... They said it out loud. I remember poor Ann Boyette, she came to me after church one morning. She's like, we have aged women who will not submit to their husbands. I said, well, guess what? They're not going to teach how to disciple then, are they? Or they're not going to teach woman to woman. So we just put that on hold. You know, just because you're old doesn't mean your mind's not messed up from women's lib. I don't know. I put the teaching of woman to woman on hold until the disciples grew up that would teach it. The church desperately needs godly aged women who are willing to invest in the next generation. Are you that aged woman? The things aged women are to teach are very simple yet profound. They may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, we'll talk about these more next week, but teach them to be sober, right? The things that aged women are to be. Teach them to love their husbands. And this is self-explanatory, but we'll speak more about it next week. But they use their wisdom to help younger women know how to honor God in their marital relationship. And teach them to love their children. Isn't that something on Crete? You had to teach people to love their children. But today we're in that same boat, aren't we? There are people who don't know, women who don't know how to love their children. They need an older woman to come in, a more mature woman to come in and help them understand what it is to love their children. It's a dark place when there's no aged women to step up and help the younger women learn how to love their children, how to love their husband. The aged women are to teach discretion, right, and to be discreet. That is a wisdom, not only knowing what the Bible says, but how to apply it, right? Knowing not just what the Bible says, but how do I apply it with the right attitude? The aged women teach the younger women how to be chaste, maintaining pure mind and heart and body in matters spiritual and sexual. It sanctifies their marriage. And it sanctifies their families. The aged women teach younger women to be keepers at home. And that means that they teach them the art of keeping up the home. But not just that. They know how to build a family in virtue and not destroy it through harsh, judgmental, and abusive dictates. There is a strength and a power the virtuous woman brings through the wisdom of her ways and her words. And the aged woman, they teach the younger women what is good. There is all kinds of messaging out there on social media and in social life that will tell a young woman that what is good is evil and what is evil is good. But the aged woman helps the young woman discern both good from evil. In Isaiah 5:20, the Bible says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Well, beloved, we know that these young ladies out here are being programmed, like literally by social media. And oftentimes it's to put light for dark and dark for light, right? It's to reverse everything. And so aged women have a role in stepping in and saying, no, honey, that's not how it goes. Thus saith the Lord God. This is what the Bible says. And this is why you want to make sure you stay in the lines of the Bible. Because it's good for you. And it's good for your family. And it's good for your husband and your husband-to-be. It's good. And those are the good things that you're teaching them. Aged women teach the younger women to be obedient to their own husband. The aged woman can teach younger women to appreciate the differences between a young woman's daddy and her husband. She can also teach her that the grass is not greener on the other side of the fence when things get rough in marriage. She can teach her that watching too many reels and too many soap operas while keeping the house while the kids are screaming and the bills are tight can make a young woman wonder if she's made a mistake. And that aged woman can step in there just on time and say, honey, this is a season. I remember going through this. You know, you got to lock the bathroom door and get away from the kids and get your Bible. And you can endure this, right? I wish I was making that up. I know some young women, man, they needed some help going through those years when they have the kids and everything's going crazy. They just need an older woman that can step in and say, hey, it's just a season. It will be worth it all. Hang in there. Stay the course. And she needs an older woman to say, hey, don't look too fondly upon someone else. Don't look fondly upon another woman's husband. And don't overlook the man that God has given you. She's not to be found obeying her boss and her pastor and her father or father-in-law and disrespecting her husband. Right? Give that man honor because he's your husband. Undermining his authority at the home is not going to help you, young lady. Right, there needs to be some older women that can step in and they see that and they say that. And if I say it, it comes across wrong. But when you say it, it comes across right. Because you've been there and you bought that t-shirt. We'll dive into that deeper next week. But suffice it to say that the aged women are important sounding boards and guides of the heart of a young woman. Their influence in building and encouraging a younger woman through their examples and experience, it just cannot be understated. And I don't think I'm eloquent enough to do it justice this morning. I knew a couple who had gone through the problems young couples go through and more. They had driven their marriage off the road, to put it mildly, maybe even off the cliff. It included adultery and all kinds of problems. And yet in their older years, man, they came back around and they with that spiritual maturity, and they could talk to any couple about, hey, this is why you don't do this, and this is why you don't do that, and this is why you follow Jesus. And they ran their race and finished their course as a godly couple. And if you didn't know their history, you wouldn't believe it. Because why? Because God did a work in their life. You don't have to have a perfect life to offer wisdom as an aged woman. Right? It's not because you got saved and were perfect even your whole life. It's because somewhere along the way you chose to be the person that God wants you to be. And your life reflects that virtue. Aged women, they model godly behavior, and aged women are to be teachers of young women. And lastly, aged women are to possess a blameless testimony. That's the last thing, and we'll be done. The last thing it says in verse 5 is to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. We've covered all that, obedient to their own husbands. But then he says this, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So now he lands the plane, and he says, this is why we need aged women teaching younger women and living out these principles themselves. Because the word of God will be blasphemed if that doesn't happen. A blameless testimony that is transferable to the next generation is what is required. God is saying, I need some aged women who can take that testimony and move it to the next generation. Paul makes it clear that the influence of aged women keeps the word of God from being blasphemed in a blasphemous society. Aged women must have spiritual maturity to match their physical maturity. The same principles that hold true for men hold true for women. Just because a woman is aged doesn't make her wise. There are some women who have not learned very many lessons and continue to make the same mistakes over and over again, well up into the late ages of life. They've not yet learned the lessons outlined in my previous point. So a woman who has learned to model virtues of Christ in her life is worth gold, and she is a resource to any young woman that will listen. Point B, God uses aged women to make sure that the word of God is not blasphemed in the younger generation. It's not just about her generation, but he wants to make sure to blaspheme is to speak or rail. Satan needs no extra room to work in the lives of the younger women, and the aged women are a key component in healing the younger women and maintaining a godly testimony, being guides to them. It's not an accident that the women followed Jesus to the cross, right? At the end of the day, who followed Jesus faithfully? It wasn't the disciples. Only John went to the cross, right? There were 70, and then there was 12, and then there was one. But you know what? Those women, many of them aged women, not all, but many were aged women. They followed Jesus to the cross. They were faithful. Godly aged women, man, they can guide the young women. Guide them to the cross. Guide them to Jesus. Guide them to the only man that's really going to satisfy them. And keep them away from the world, the flesh, and the devil that's just going to deceive them and hurt them. Because God provides aged women as gifts to the body. You may be a woman at the well today, but you know what? God can make you an aged woman. You know what? It doesn't matter where you start. What matters is where you end. And I want to give you some grace there, because I don't want this to come across as condemnation. There are a lot of young ladies today making a lot of mistakes. And the idea of the devil is to put you in condemnation and make you feel like you could never be that aged woman. But that is not the truth. All you got to do is come to the foot of the cross, and man, God will redeem you. God will take your sin and cast it as far as the east is from the west. He'll make you a new creature in Christ. He'll put his spirit in you. He'll give you a new heart, a new mind, and along with that soul that's sealed until the day of redemption. And you can begin a brand new walk. And man, when you follow him faithfully for any distance of time, it won't take long. And you will have that virtue, that power, that love, that sound mind that God wants to give you so that you can be a prophet to others also. But you got to start with Jesus at the cross. And you got to change that identity. Because reformation isn't going to work. You got to have a transformation. And it starts from the inside out. And so if you're a virtuous woman, a young woman today, and man, you're taking the path of Ruth, man, continue on that course. We need you. Your family needs you. This world needs you. Maybe you've been an aged woman this morning, and you're the antithesis of some of that bad behavior we talked about. You're not a slanderer. You're not thin-skinned. You're not bitter. You're not lashing out. You're not gossiping. You're not a busybody. And thank you. Thank you. Thank you for not being lazy. Thank you for not being selfish. Thank you for not being disobedient and rebellious, being a good example. And even if you were all those other things, you know what? God wants to change all that in your life. And he can do that at the cross. One of the great women in the Bible that was aged is Anna. She was married 7 years and widowed, and she waited her whole life. She just served the Lord faithfully. And then one day she saw Jesus. She says, this is the redemption of Israel. She tried a man, and you know what? Men let her down. He died on her. But she waited for Jesus. Man, I'm telling you, that's what we need to be, church. There's a lot of things out here to draw us away. And Paul wrote to the church and says, man, I don't want you to be beguiled. I want you to keep yourself pure. I want you to keep yourself holy. Why? Because we're waiting on Jesus. He's going to catch us in the cloud. So whether you're a man or a woman today, all of this applies to us because it's the character that God wants us to have. He wants us to be ready when Jesus comes. Amen? Let's stand together in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to think about what it is that the aged women offer the church in Crete and what they offer the church in Cass County. And Lord, we thank you for the blessed, Lord, just the blessing that a godly aged woman is to the body of Christ.